Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, awesome. So, right now we're going to read God's Word. So, in reverence of God's Word, can we all be upstanding, please? So, I'm reading from Hebrews 11, verse 32 to verse 40. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Verse 40, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of God.
Lord, we thank you this morning for your precious word to us that is an encouragement to us, that is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. So we know where we're going. We pray, God, today that you would speak to us directly from your throne room. We want to hear directly from you. And so, God, I want to move out of the way that we would be encouraged, edified, and comforted by the word of God today. Lord, meet us here, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. So we've just read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Those were the last verses of the chapter. And the title of my message is actually something I hope you're not craving right now, and that's the leftovers. Because what you read there was kind of like whoever the author of Hebrews is rattled off these names as being faithful, but he had to mention them. But it's kind of like, have any of you ever watched like the Grammys or the Academy Awards, and when the person goes too long in their speech, and then the orchestra starts to play because they have to kind of hurry it along, and then all of a sudden they start, oh yeah, I forgot mom, dad, the dog, and they just rattle all the names that are left, because this is kind of what the author of Hebrews is writing here. There's not enough time to mention everything all the people that have been faithful, so kind of left with the leftovers. I was just thinking about, for those of you who are basketball fans this week, this weekend, no, it's a special weekend. It's the All-Star weekend for those who are basketball fans. Let me bring those of you who are not inclined towards basketball or the NBA. This is the part of the season where for those who are not chosen, they actually get to go on a break. There's a saying in the basketball community, 1-2-3 Cancun. So they all take off to Mexico. Well, all the stars congregate, and this year it's in Charlotte, North Carolina, where they all gather and they all play. Today is the dunk contest and the three-point shootout contest. Then tomorrow is the All-Star game, where the best players from the East and the West will play one another. And so this year was the first time that what happened was they got the most popular players in the West and the East. So in the West is a guy named LeBron James. Some of you may have heard of him. Those of you who used to be Cleveland fans but all of a sudden burned that jersey and bought a Lakers one, fair weather friends. What's up with that, right? Like, people aren't loyal to teams anymore. They're loyal to players because everyone gets traded all the time. And then on the East side is a guy named Giannis Antetokounmpo. I always struggle with his name. This Greek guy, they call him the Greek Freak. So he's the most popular player in the East. But this is the first year where it was televised that LeBron and Giannis got to choose the players that would be on their team. How many of you remember like that on, when you were growing up and you had to play like a game of Bull Rush, like I mentioned last week, or maybe it was Capture the Flag or Go Home, Stay Home or something like that. And you had to break up into teams. And, it was, you know, you had two captains and then they choose. And then you were kind of like the last one that was picked. I choose this guy. I choose. Do any of you have those memories that we have to address on Victory Weekend? Does any? None of you had that because you all picked before me. I was the last. No. So it was interesting seeing this for the first time that LeBron and Giannis were picking the players. And this is what they were afraid of, was that whoever got picked last, and the last person was a guy named Bradley Beal. And so he was being joked about. He plays for the Washington Wizards. And they were joking about him being the last guy picked. And he was like, oh, it's nothing, man. It's nothing. And that's what they were afraid of, televising this, because they were afraid of whoever got picked might take it personal, you know. But I think Bradley Beal and a couple of others said it this way. Look, we get paid millions of dollars to play this sport. If we're going to cry over being picked last, then we shouldn't be here. I was just thinking about this question. Like, when you do something or you work hard at something, have you ever thought about, like, not when you don't get the recognition for it or you don't get chosen? What if you didn't even make this speech? Maybe you worked hard to help make something happen as a team and somebody else gets acknowledged, and then they have the opportunity in their gratitude to actually acknowledge you for the hard work that you put in. So they name everybody else except you. And what's even worse, they come up to you in the bathroom and they say, oh, yeah, forgot you. Yeah, you. And I'm like, thanks. Acknowledge me in the toilet. That's just great. But have you ever asked yourself, like, as a follower of Christ, if the work that you do, and you're not necessarily recognized by other people, you'll always be recognized by God. How many of you know that to be true? But you may not get recognized by people. Ask yourself that question. What if I'm not mentioned? What if people don't mention my name? What if, you know, use hip-hop vernacular, what if people don't put respect on my name? R-E-S-P-E-C-K. Aretha would be mad at Birdman. But what if people don't put respect on your name? Let's look at the scripture here today. Let's look at who gets mentioned. Because I'm actually surprised at who gets mentioned, because there's a lot of cats that aren't mentioned in terms of the Old Testament faithful. So it says here, what more shall I say? For time would fail me. So he's running out of time. He's like, okay, the orchestra's, they've struck up the band, and now, you know, I'm running out of time to be able to talk about who I should mention about being faithful. So let me just for time would fail me to Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. I mean, Jephthah. How many of you know who Jephthah is? I don't see any hands going up. Well, I'm going to tell you about Jephthah. David and Samuel. David, yeah, okay. Samuel. You'd probably think, how many of you would say, man, hearing about Daniel, David, I think... yeah, we should expand on him the way that I've expanded over this over the last 7 weeks. You know, should David deserve some attention, wouldn't you say? Like, not just a quick David and Samuel and run out of, just say the prophets. Just say the prophets. Everybody. Let's run it down. Like, when I think about Gideon, why did he have to get mentioned? I mean, he was, you know, what we'd deem, like, at the beginning at least, a little bit of a coward. God told him, go. He's kind of like, no, I don't want to go. And God called him a man of courage, great man of courage. It's like, you know, it's like somebody that's morbidly obese but says to the mirror, you Dwayne Johnson lookalike. Calling it out, speaking those things that are not as though they were. And God speaks it over Gideon, and Gideon's like, oh, and he runs these tests with God. God, if it's really you, can you wet the ground around this blanket? Can you wet the blanket, not the ground? He's like so unsure. But God uses the process to purge him so that he would be proved faithful. I couldn't find a picture of Barak from the Bible in Judges, so I just used Barak. But you go with me. Go with me. I was wondering, and this point is dedicated to all my sisters in the house. Why was Barak mentioned and Deborah wasn't mentioned? Because for those of you who know this particular part of the Bible, the real hero is Deborah and JL, aka Sister Hammer Time. For those of you who know the story, Barak was supposed to be the one who was a lead and initiate the calling for the Israelites to defeat their enemies. And what ended up happening was that he said, oh, let's submit to the leadership of Deborah. And so Deborah ended up being the one. Oh, Deborah's amazing. She was a lawyer. And she was a prophet. So she was effective in her job outside of the church and as well as being a woman of God within the body of, the body of Christ. Christ wasn't born, but you know what I'm saying, the community of faith. And so she ended up being the one who led the people into victory, and they were victorious. And then Jael took Sisera, the leader of the opposing army. And this is how amazingly strong she is. Just a wild woman. She took the tent peg from the tent where he was sleeping, like, and then hammered it into his head. Sorry, PG, just reading the Bible. But that's what happened. That's what happened. And then what's amazing is the next chapter, they sing a song about it. Like, she wasn't only a lawyer and a prophet, she was a songwriter. And she wrote this amazing song. And Barack gets mentioned. Not Obama, but Barack. He gets mentioned for being a hero. Now, we can understand Samson, right? Samson gets mentioned. But we all know that Samson's not perfect, right? It's not going again. Samson's here with his dreadlocks. He rips jaws off lions and donkeys' jawbones, and he defeats all of the enemies that come his way. But he's a bit of a womanizer. He's really unfaithful to God right up until the final portion of his life, where Delilah, his wife, leads him to be defeated by the Philistines. They cut his hair, which is the symbol of his power that was received from God, and he ends up being chained to pillars while people are mocking him within the stadium, and he ends up pulling the pillars down, asking God for power one more time. I mean, I'm talking about being faithful in the last 30 seconds of his life. And he gets mentioned. And there's Samuel and David. And we know how faithful they are. You can read the book of 1 Samuel. But they're not perfect at all. If you read Samuel, he's a great prophet, but he was unable to pass down to his next generation, his own children, the anointing to be the priest. And then David was a murderer and an adulterer, even though he was anointed to be the king of Israel and did a fantastic job as the king. What about Jephthah, this man that was mentioned here that no one put their hands up knowing who he was? He's in the book of Judges, and he makes this elaborate promise to God. God, if you give us victory, I promise to give you the first thing that comes out of that I see when I come home. I promise to sacrifice it to you. What ends up happening is his daughter comes running out of the house. And this is unlike, this is why, you know, Abraham and Isaac's story gets mentioned a lot, but not Jephthah and his daughter. Because the story ends with Jephthah's daughter saying farewell to her friends. It doesn't go on to whether she was killed or not, or sacrificed or not, but it just ends with him making this wild promise that didn't necessarily need to be made. He could have just trusted God for that victory. So these are all people. These are all men that they're imperfect, right? They're not perfect. In fact, when you look at, and this is further proof that the Bible was written by God through man, because a lot of the atheist argument against the documentation of the Bible is that it's written by man. But how many of you know if we wrote it without the guidance and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the leading of him in our penmanship, how many of you know that we would make ourselves look a lot better than we actually are? And when you begin to see how God depicts himself, how many of you know the Bible is God's story? We just have the honor of being included in it. I love how people call it, you know, it's God's love letter to man. It's yes and not necessarily. It's actually God's story. It's all about God. It's all about his love for us. It's all about how faithful he is. And if you look at each of these stories, it's not the faithfulness of man. It's the faithfulness of God that shines through. So I ask you that question that was up on the screen earlier. Do you worship God when no one is looking? Shout out to all my life group leaders who are faithful when no one turns up. So excited about the revival you had 2 weeks ago. So you meet fortnightly, and then the next fortnight, all of a sudden, like your life group starts at 6:30, and then at 6:15, you start getting texts. Oh, this happened, that happened. Valid excuses, valid things. Would have been better to know that the day before, I'm just saying. But you're faithful to worship God when no one is looking. Do you worship God when no one else is watching? For me, when I deem that David is a hero, just as one of the examples, it's when he praised God with unadulterated, lavish praise, not caring about who was watching. He didn't know his wife was watching. If you read 2 Samuel, he's dressed in a loincloth, just dancing with all his might. The Bible says he dances with all his might. I don't know what that would look like. For me, it'd probably be like a crump. You know, I reckon that'll be in line. That was more like a cramp, actually. but that's what a mighty, like, it was mighty. It says the word in the Hebrew is like strength, might. He danced like nobody is watching with everything that he had. When's the last time he did that? When's the last time you got before God? And let me give you something. I'm going to expand on it in another sermon series. But let me give you three things that will help strengthen you in your own personal walk that you must do every day. Number one, obviously, read the Bible. Number two, obviously, pray every day and connect with God. Number three, which a lot of us miss out on, is actually worshiping God and trying to do it with music as well. There's a power in the tool of music, being able to sing and declare songs of praises and worship in response to what he's already done. When's the last time you praised God like no one was watching? That, to me, is where God shows us and recognizes us and fulfills us so that we don't necessarily need to be mentioned or need to be recognized. There's a passage in the Bible in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus goes over to the house of Martha. How many of you remember this? I've preached on this before. And he goes over to the house of Martha and he's sitting there, and Mary, Martha's sister, is sitting at his feet, just listening and gazing at him, just listening to everything that he has. And Martha is doing all this work. But Martha is so busy doing the work, she forgets that this is the time that Jesus is in the house, and so you should sit and listen and soak up. Like, the God of all eternity, wrapped in human flesh, is in the house. And was so busy. She was so busy with this activity, she completely missed out on the opportunity to engage with God. But here's the thing. She was so busy, but yet she still had time to complain about Mary. And you've heard me preach this before. I'll preach it again, right? If you're really busy, you don't have time to complain. But she still had time to turn around and go, Jesus, won't you tell her to come and help me out? Look at me. I'm like vacuuming the house. I know they didn't have vacuums, so don't accuse me of historical inadequacy. I'm cleaning the house. I'm like mowing the lawns. I'm like doing all this preparation of this food. And, you know, like, again, you could have done that before he came. And what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the right portion, portion linking to the food that she was preparing, which, like a good cooking show, should have prepared it earlier. Because if you are in the Spirit, you know what's required at the right time. And that was the time when Jesus is in the house, you need to sit down. Turn to somebody and tell them, you need to sit down. S-A-D-D-O-W-N. Please don't use that in your spelling test if you're in high school. My pastor told me that's how you spell sit down. But I'm here to encourage you today. See, Martha wanted, ultimately, when you look at the heart of that passage, Martha wanted recognition for all the work that she was doing. The question wasn't, am I being recognized for what I'm doing? The question was, should I recognize the time that I'm supposed to spend with God right now? Because in God, I have that fulfillment. In God, I have that satisfaction. I don't need to seek it from somewhere else. Asking that question, walk into a room like, don't you know who I am? I've been there. I know what it's like. Okay, I'll be really honest. There's been times I walk into a room and no one recognizes who I am. One time I remember I was visiting this, we call it intermediate back in New Zealand. It's like middle school, right? That's why we, all my Kiwis here, that's why we describe it. Like, it's in between elementary school and high school. The middle school, I don't know what you call it. Back in my day, it was called Form 1 and Form 2. How many of you remember Form 1 and Form 2? Anyway, so I remember I was visiting there. It just so happened that week, Boys to Men were in town in New Zealand. And this kid came up to me, and I thought he was coming up to ask for prayer because we just finished ministering at an assembly. And he came up to me asking me for an autograph because he thought I was Nathan from Boys to Men. And so I just signed it anyway and gave it to him. Hello. Hey, wait till the water runs dry when you get out. I was just kidding. Anyway, check it out. Who through faith, look at all the stuff these guys did. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. These sound like some mad things, you know. Stopped the mouths of lions. Wasn't that Daniel? Daniel didn't get mentioned. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And woman received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockery and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Now watch out. It's not what we mean by stoned. Oh yeah, I'll be faithful. I'm just being biblical, Pastor Nelly. No, they had stones thrown at them. Just want to clarify that. In church, you never know here in Australia. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. But they still remained faithful. God, by his grace, gave them the strength to be faithful despite facing this, despite facing all of this. Shani, I'm going to put you on the spot. Come over here. Imagine, right? Some of you heard me give this this analogy before. Imagine that I'm running a marathon and you can be my water holder, right? Imagine, how many of you have seen like marathons on TV? How many of you have run a marathon? Awesome stuff, Jaden. How many of you, anybody here run a marathon? My man. Okay, can we give it up for the marathon runners in the house? Let me prophesy this, okay? We will have three times the number of marathon runners in the next 18 months. Amen. Let's just, whoever receives that, half marathon can make it. Like we say in Malaysia and Singapore, can make it one. How many of you have seen this on TV? So I have to use TV because it's only Seth and Dave that have run marathons according to my eyesight. But you've seen on TV, like when you're running and then they have these people that hold the water out, right? The whole objective is you grab it, drink it, throw it in a recycling bin, and you carry on. But imagine this, like, right? Like I'm running my marathon, I'm running my race, and I grab the water, but I'm like so refreshed by it, I want to run and get more water. And I'm running after the water bottle holder because, okay, you can sit down. You don't need to run a marathon. I totally lose sight of the finish line I was supposed to run after because I'm so interested in that momentary refreshment that I lose sight of my faithfulness that I'm supposed to engage in. And I don't finish the race. What all of these people have in common is that they finished the race. They're faithful. God gave them strength. And even though they fell, they kept going. It kept rising up. And some of us chase after the water bottle holder or the water cup holder who has their arm out because of that momentary refreshment. We're like, oh, that was good. I need me some more of that. I want some more of that. Give it to me. Give me the water. Where's the water? How many of us in life, it's obviously not water. John 4, Jesus addressing the woman at the well from Samaria, is talking about the water of life. He's not talking about water when he talks about being able to have your thirst quenched. She was thirsty in a different kind of way. You know what I'm saying? She had five husbands and the man she was with at the time was not her husband. She was thirsty. I'm going to leave it at that because we are in church. But Jesus said to her, I have water that if you drink from it, you will never thirst again. This momentary sustenance is just so that you can continue to run the race. But don't rely on it to be your functional savior. And so many of us, we run after temporal relationships, temporal career moves, temporal money-making schemes, temporal things that are not necessarily bad, but they're bad because you run after them rather than running your race and being faithful to complete the race of which God has marked out for you. He who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And that's why in the next chapter, in verse 2, Jesus is described as what? The author and the finisher of our faith, whom for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. We serve a God who finished his race and exemplifies for us and says, I'm giving you everything you need to finish your race. But here's the statement I leave you with at this point as we prepare to worship God, as we prepare to just lock in to what God has for us, has marked out for us as a race. Here's a statement I want to make. You will get what you chase. You will get what you chase. And if you're chasing after recognition, if you're chasing after accolades, if you're chasing after the praises of man, rather than the satisfaction of being seated at the feet of Jesus, knowing that your identity, knowing that your purpose, knowing that your fulfillment should solely come from him, you will always be left wanting by chasing anything else other than what God has called you to chase. And that's him. That's why I love the song. We are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. I'm okay with that line. Heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. And my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have the time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. When I think about the way that Jesus Christ loves me, it gives me power to continue to run, continue to be faithful, continue to lean into the race that God has for us. And there's so many of us in this room that may be discouraged today. Maybe we feel like, oh man, I don't think I can make it. That's why this is important. That's why being a part, not just the event of Sunday, but being connected in relationship with other believers that will help to strengthen you to carry on, to fight in prayer for you alongside you so that you can win the race that's been marked out for you. I'm going to quote the next two verses and we'll unpack them next week. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, which we just read to the end of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who's the great cloud of witnesses? Everybody that was mentioned in Hebrews 11 and everybody in church history that has gone before us. How many of you know we stand on the shoulders of giants, historical giants that have gone before us? Even the way that God has set our lives up to meet him at this point of history, we are responsible now for how we run our race. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with excellence and with grace the race that has been marked out before us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So there's things that hinder that are not necessarily sin. I'll unpack that next week. And the sin that so easily entangles. And then verse 2, as I've quoted before, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, whom for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. We worship a victorious finishing God who said from the cross, as he broke through the finishing tape, it is finished. Tetelestai, it's complete from here on to eternity. I have paid the price so that you can finish your race. I hope you find encouragement in that. Whatever you're facing today, just know that you were born to make it. You're going to make it. And you're going to make it big and awesome to the glory of God. But don't do this for the recognition of man. But I just wanted to close with just this. I wasn't going to go here, but I'll go here now and just to, as a point of encouragement and vulnerability for you all that like I was telling you about times that in the past when I did things and I thought that I would get recognized. I remember this one particular, and I've told some of you about it. There was this one particular, I wouldn't say it was a talent quest, but it was like we had to perform songs for these record label executives. And the prize was that you would get signed to a well-known record label. It was this record label is globally well-known. So it's not just a local New Zealand record label, it's globally known. So they had some executives there. So long story short, we came fourth. It was my friend and I. And I noticed the people that came 1, 2, and 3 were all like boy. There was two boy bands and a girl band. And they were all dressed in unison. They all did covers. And it was all really well produced. My friend and I came in like typical singer-songwriters. Just rolled up with the clothes that we woke up in. And like... I look back now, I was just like, man, I'm glad we made it that far because to be honest, like we didn't have the image. You know how record label executives are looking for, the total package, right? And we may have written the right songs because our songs are original. The songs that the others performed were covers. And I remember walking away from there, just being like, man, I'm never going to put myself out in front of other people anymore when I do my music. It really shocked me. I actually, like years later, I had to recognize that moment in counseling, like in my early 20s, just recognizing, wow, that moment affected me because, and this affected the way I'd lead worship. This affected the way I'd even stand before you now and talk to people because I'd always limit it because I'd always be careful to not expose myself in case I got ridiculed and not recognized again. And I remember the moment of prayer for that moment when Holy Spirit revealed to me, you made an inner vow. You made a promise in your heart that you will never perform in front of people again because of what happened that day. And it's affecting and limiting you from moving forward in the race that God's called you to run. I have marked you to lead people into my kingdom using the tool of music. See, this is the difference. Music back then was my God. Music back then was a source of fulfillment for me in the way that only God should be. You get what I'm saying? Like, it was a source of comfort. It was a source of provision. It was my source for everything. But when that source, that small g God, was shaken, and I saw that it was not a steady foundation to build my life upon, my whole world went into vertigo. But it was the best thing that could have ever happened to me because it pointed me towards a God that I'd heard about all my life, but the rubber had never quite met the road until that moment when I realized, man, I've been worshiping the wrong God the whole time. And that's why I share this. Whenever I teach at worship seminars, I teach the recognition, even to our team here, music is a great tool. It's a terrible God. It's not God. I don't identify. I recognize myself as a son of God and a child of God bought by the blood that was shed on Calvary for my sins more than I recognize the ability for me to teach this word of God or for me to lead people in worship. My identity is much more wrapped around the grace of God than it ever has been. And I think that the more you grow in Christ, the more you need to recognize that. Now, for a lot of you in this room, it's not necessarily music, but think about it. If that job that you have was taken away from you, would you lose all sorts of sense of identity? Or you'd be worried about what people might think about you? Or maybe it's people. Like, if people were taken away from you, would you lose all sense of purpose and meaning and being able to anchor yourself in life? I know that's a real question to ask. But that's also the revelation of the idol or the water that you chase after when you're supposed to be running your marathon. It's real talk. And worship really happens. We engage in worship, not just for what God can do for us, but because He's God. Because He's great and deserves our praise. That's why we can lean into Him and bless Him with all we have at all times.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.